Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about blooming in a stinky field.
All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. Next verse, God has predestined us to become conformed to the likeness of His Son. Maybe the stinky field in some way will help us be like Christ. Christ was a humble person. Paul had some issues. He could shine the brass of his great privilege in the face of young Christians. And God says, no, I'm going to keep you humble, and I'm going to use these difficult physical ailments to do it, whatever they were.
A lot about blooming where we're planted. It's the idea that we should be content and thrive wherever God has placed us. But what if our circumstances are just overwhelmingly awful? What if our child is ill, or we're about to lose the roof over our heads? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares addresses these pressing concerns, offering biblical encouragement for even the most difficult seasons. He titled this message, Trusting God in a Stinky Field.
Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7 as we pick up in the middle of this discussion about the virtue of contentment. And so Paul gives us an example. After restating the theme in verse 20, you should remain in the situation you're in when God calls you. But then he says something that's quite shocking, verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Ooh, now you're touching a nerve. I mean, yeah. Paul says this. If you're a slave when you become a Christian, don't let it trouble you. Okay, just relax, it's okay. He says this in verse 22. He says, for he who was a slave when he is called by the Lord is the Lord's, possessive, the Lord's freeman. Now, I know we don't quite understand that in our society today, but you could go from being a slave, which was the bottom rung in a household, to a free man in a household and still be under the direction of a leader in the home, the manager of the home, but you've got a whole new set of priorities and responsibilities and freedoms, and your pay goes up and your privileges go up and all of that. But you still belong to the person. And that's where ownership is still being underscored here. And if you want to talk about it, you happen to be free in the Greco-Roman society and you become a Christian. Well, you need to understand this, that you're the Lord's slave. Look at what it says in the bottom of verse 22. If you're a free man when you're called, then you're Christ's slave. The underscored issue here is you belong to Christ. See? And because you belong to Christ, and though this may not make sense to us as we put these next to each other in our brains, let's at least write it down and understand what he's saying. He's saying that because we're Christ, there should be no need for complaining. I put it this way in your outlines. Number one, you're Christ's. You belong to him if you're a Christian. No whining. There's no whining if you belong to Christ. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean I don't go through painful situations? No, I'm not teaching that. Not going to find me, you know, in those circles saying everything would be great if you're a Christian. What are you saying then? Here's what I'm saying. That the problem with complaining, critical, frustrated, half-glass-empty attitudes in our lives is related to the fact that we do not focus on and affirm the fact that we are owned by God. If we could get that and recognize that, it would necessarily change our attitude. As a matter of fact, do this little equation in your mind. The more I focus on my relationship and cultivate that relationship, the less you find yourself complaining about life. The days that you go through your day without any thought of God, without any prayer time, without any study of Scripture, without any real communion with the God who bought you, there will be in your life the tendency to see more problems, more flaws, to see more criticism spilling out of your mouth. But then spend days where you spend time in His Word, you seek Him in prayer, you celebrate the great connection that you have with this God, and watch the way it transforms your perspective. You belong to God, therefore you don't complain. How does that work? There's three simple statements that I as I looked through Scripture, I thought, here's some truths that make this a reality for me. Here's the first reason it works. It works because my painful circumstances can never change my permanent relationship. My heart longs for the permanence of a God who says, I accept you and I love you and I'll never cast you out. Secondly, as we focus on a permanent relationship, I start to realize this about my painful circumstances. My painful circumstances are never permanent. I get that when I start to focus on a permanent relationship, and now I start to filter that through my circumstances, and I think, okay, permanent relationship with God, circumstances, permanence, okay, what about these circumstances? They never last. Now, I'm not going to, you know, this is not channel 40. I'm not going to tell you it'll be over tomorrow. All right? I'm not saying I promise it'll be done next week. Matter of fact, if the doctor says you're dying of cancer, you may indeed die of cancer. See, I don't know. But I'm just telling you, eventually God says what's beyond this is a whole lot more significant and important and permanent than anything here. So when I focus on the permanence of the relationship, I start to see my suffering and my stinky field is temporary. And you know what? That makes me handle it a whole lot better. Therefore, maybe I can have a heart of contentment. Maybe I can start to be a person who doesn't covet the guy's life across the street. Thirdly, why does it work to concentrate on my relationship? And why does that change my level of complaining? Because of this. God, here's how I put it, has sovereign power over my painful circumstances. It starts to make me think, okay, I know God's in charge, and though he may not change them tomorrow, I know he can, and I know he will if it's needed, see? And now I start to get a bigger picture, that ultimately God's trying to work something in my own heart, and that as God tries to work something in my own heart to make me more Christ-like, maybe there's a purpose and a reason for the stinky field I happen to be in today. Between verse 21 and verse 22 in our text. There's a little statement, and we skipped over it when I read it, but look at it now. You're a slave. You're at the bottom of the social rung of Greco-Roman society. Well, that's really bad, but you know what? Hey, don't let it trouble you. Hey, if you're a slave, when you're called by God, well, you're the Lord's freedman. If you're a freeman, by the way, you're Christ's slave, so you belong to God. Shouldn't let it trouble you if you belong to God. We try to think that through a little bit. But sandwiched in between those two verses is this phrase. And I think it's helpful, though I think it should be unnecessary if we have a little common sense we bring to the discussion. But sometimes we lose common sense when we start focusing really hard on the principle. Here's what he says. Although if you can gain your freedom, then, you know, hey, probably a good thing to do, right? Gain your freedom. Do it. Now, here's the problem. Last week, I start talking about contentment. I got people coming up to me after the service last week. I don't get it then. I guess, wow, you know, if my boss offers me a raise, I say, no, I'm content with the pay I got. Now, listen. I know that last week's sermon in some people's mind gave them the impression that there should be no personal ambition to really do anything, that we should just sit back as kind of these relaxed fatalists and just wait for life to kind of happen to us. That's not what I'm saying. Ambition in Scripture is a good thing if it is rooted in the proper motive. I wasn't trying for you to look at skepticism at your next job promotion that they offer you at work. I'm trying to have you look at skepticism at your heart that may be seeking to have those things and get those things and acquire those things to fill a need that Christ is trying to fill. See, let's just put it this way. If you see a $20 bill blowing across the deserted parking lot of Walmart this week, pick it up. It's okay. Have it. See. Number two on your outline. Let's just make it really simple for us. Ready? Be content, not foolish. Okay? There's a little common sense here. Be content, not foolish. I had one guy talking about the fact that his business is going into the ground and they're not making any money and they're about to go belly up. And I guess I should just ride the wrecking ball of my job into the, you know, pit of despair, huh? Because you just taught us to be content. No. You know, like, yeah, that's what I meant. No, it's not what we're talking about here. A little common sense. If you're a slave and someone says, hey, okay, you got your freedom here, the word of dunamis, if you can, if you have the ability to, if it's within your power to get out of slavery, do it. And as a matter of fact, don't be a passive person who has this fatalistic thinking about life. And he reiterates it in verse 23. You were bought with a price. Now, look at this. Do not become slaves of men. See, that's more than a theological statement. That's a statement within its immediate context of, you know, don't just think that it doesn't matter. See, freedom is to be preferred over slavery. See, employment is to be preferred over unemployment. Being gainfully employed is to be preferred over not gainfully employed. Credit, better. Good or bad, that's common sense. Let's not miss that. Because I think when you get a headache, you probably reach for the Tylenol, right? Why? Wouldn't you just say fatalist, sovereign of, you know, believer in the sovereignty of God? Well, I guess it's God's will for me to have a headache this afternoon. Why would I want to get in the way of God's will for my life? See, no. Take your Tylenol, right? Pick up the 20. Go for it. Why? Because that's simple common sense. And he has to inject that in this so that we don't become fatalist in the discussion. Now, what do we do when we take the Tylenol and our headache doesn't go away? We'll take some ibuprofen. But what if I've done all that and it's not going away? I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn there real quickly. And in verse 8 it says, of 2 Corinthians 12, is that where I turned you? Okay. He, three times he, and here's a very strong word, pleaded. He begged God. He pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. See, what's wrong with your level of contentment, Paul? No, this is the right thing to do. Something painful, something bad, something hurtful, something difficult, pray for it to improve. That's a godly thing. It's a good thing. Great. What happens when God doesn't respond? Well, that happened to Paul, and here in verse 9 it says, God says no, basically. But what he does add to the no is, my grace is sufficient for you. It will be enough. You can still be content. You can still be someone in your heart who's satisfied. You can still, even with the ailment, survive and thrive because my grace, my favor, my support of you, see, it will compensate for the pain. You'll do all right. People will see you'll do it. It's okay. See, even as a single parent, even in a bad job, even with a body riddled with cancer, you know, you can still stand up with that peace that surpasses all comprehension, and the world's going to look at you and go, wow, that's a pretty solid, stable guy. How does that work? Okay, because God's grace will be sufficient. For my power, God says to Paul, is made perfect in weakness. Talk about the virtue of contentment shining in a stinky field. Here it is. My power, he said, it is perfected in weakness. Therefore, talk about spiritual maturity, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Man, I'll let him shine through my life. And if the difficult circumstances make that happen, that's great. See, he was not a fatalist. He prayed for relief. He didn't get it. And then he defaulted, as we mentioned earlier, to Romans 8, recognizing and even figuring out. Now, sometimes we don't get it like he gets it, with the clarity that he got it. And I didn't read verse 7, but let's read it now. He figures out why the thorn in the flesh is there. He figures out why God wants him in a stinky field as it relates to his health. Why? Because he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelations that were given to me. There was given to me because of that. A thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Question. Do you think he understood that when he started pleading with God through the first round of prayers? Probably not. He just said, I'm hurting. God, please, I want to stop hurting. No. Okay. Next round. God, please. Next week, he's into it. Praying, seeking God. God, please, I want to. This hurts. Please, take this away from me. No. Eventually, he figures out, not only can I be content and God's grace is sufficient for me, but I see there's a purpose in this. Remember that passage? It sounds so trite when we're suffering, but find the profundity in it. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Next verse, God has predestined us to become conformed to the likeness of his Son. Maybe the stinky field in some way will help us be like Christ. Christ was a humble person. Paul had some issues. He could shine the brass of his great privilege in the face of young Christians. And God says, no, I'm going to keep you humble, and I'm going to use these difficult physical ailments to do it, whatever they were. Therefore, he says something outstanding in verse 10. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in the weaknesses. Or in your case, it may be insults. Or in your case, it may be hardships at work. Or for your case, it may be persecutions or difficulties. I don't know. But when you're weak, then you can really be strong. Because God's grace begins to compensate for that. Single parent, unemployed, difficult situation, your health is gone. Okay. Stinky field, can you be content? Not only can you be content, you can be strong. See, because God says, I'll get in there and get involved. And that's where we end our passage. Verse 24 talks about the involvement of God. Here's the thing. He says it's about me. For the third time, he gives us the refrain of his song, remain in the situation God has called you to. But he adds a couple things in verse 24. Let's read them. He says, brothers, each man, and our NIVs read, as responsible to God, but maybe it would help you to know just how simple this is put in the Greek text. It's simply paratheo. Paratheo. Para is the Greek preposition you've heard if you've been in church long enough. We get words like parakletos from, called alongside of, or a parable, thrown along, a story thrown alongside of a truth. Or today we still have words like paramedic, right? Not the medic, but a paramedic. He's not the hospital, see what I'm saying? These prepositions help us understand that something is next to you. And in this case, it's theo in the dative form, accusative, whatever. You don't need to know that. Theos is next to you. And he's saying this, brothers, with Theos, with God next to you, each man should remain in the situation he's called him to. You're a slave, you can't get out of it, you've tried, you've prayed, God said no. Then remember this, in that situation, remember who you've got standing there with you. I think responsible to, I guess that's one facet of it, but let's not narrow it to that in our English minds. Let's just say we're with God in our stinky field. And with God there, take advantage of what you've got. I put it this way, number three, remember who you have. And isn't that where we started? It is not so important where you are, it's important who you're with. And in this case, you're with the God of the universe that somehow gives us, through his fellowship with us in the midst of suffering, a kind of peace and support and strength that will make the non-Christians scratch their head and say, how do you do it? Are you faking it? And you go, no, there's peace in my heart. Where'd you get that? Well, it's kind of peace that God gives. Isn't that what Jesus said? My peace I leave with you. Not the peace the world gives. That's pretty shallow and temporal. But it's a peace from me. Remember who you have. You've got God. I got to turn you to this passage because we would be just criminal not to touch on this on a series on contentment, and it lays out our whole series right in two verses. Look at this in Hebrews 13, please, quickly. Hebrews chapter 13. Not that I should apologize for having you turn in your Bibles to something in church. Hi.
Yeah, that's terrible. I went to church. He wants me to actually look in my Bible. I got to find a new church.
Sorry. Hebrews 13. Look at verse 5. Does this not sum up everything we've been talking about? Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. That's the definition of contentment, right? No covetousness, no greed. I'm fine. I've got enough. Because God has said, and this week's emphasis, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You belong to Christ. There's point one of our sermon today. So that we say with confidence, it may be a subtle nuance, but now point three. Here's what we say. The Lord is my helper. He'll help me here. I have a resource. I have this God, this person that created me, who's going to be paratheos with me in the field. He'll be there. Hey, if he's my helper, I'm not going to be afraid. He is my, as Jesus called the Holy Spirit, my parakletos. He is the one who is called alongside of me to help me. What a great word. Remember who you have. You've got God. And like that old hymn I remember singing as a brand new Christian, one of those hymns that God put in my heart early as a brand new Christian. I remember singing it those years ago and just having that kind of that principle fused into my thinking. It went like this, that old hymn. His forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the human heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. That truth of thinking at the outset of my Christian life, no matter where this thing takes me, it was a very big, you know, leap of faith for all of us. We're stepping into this thing. We're no longer calling God our co-pilot. He's our pilot. Wherever you want to take me, come hell or high water, I'm walking with you, God. And all I need to remember is this. As long as God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Let me tack one more thing into this because it's right there in the first word in our English text in verse 24. Do you see that? Circle the word and then look up in the rest of the text. Do you see that word anywhere else in chapter 7? You're not going to see it in the first 23 verses, that's for sure. Though it's the favorite title for Christians in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 24, he calls them for the first time in this chapter, what? Brothers. Here's our point. Remember who you have. When you stand in the stinky field of life and you happen to be in that chapter of life now, or if not now, maybe next chapter you'll be there. Remember who you have. You have God, paratheos. You're with God in that field. And you also are part of a family. You not only have God, according to this text, as Paul kind of throws into this as he appeals to them, we're brothers here. It's like 1 Peter 5 when he says, you should be able to endure the difficulty because you commiserate with your brothers all around the world who suffer the same things you do. Or as 1 Corinthians 10 talks about in terms of our temptation, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. In other words, there is a connection. It's not just finding the tallest mountain and looking up and kind of connecting with God relationally to manage and navigate my stinky field. It's reaching out my hand to the person next to me, my brother or my sister in Christ, and saying, you know, let's just get real. I need some help here. Here's what will amaze you. When you finally get vulnerable and open and transparent with people in small groups or adult Bible fellowships, or you get past the platitudes on the patio and you really start talking to people, you'll find out the stinky field you find yourself in and you're struggling to find contentment in, you'll find people all around you that have gone through or are going through the very same things. And you'll start to feel the support instantly. As the brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle with the same kinds of temptations and struggles and sufferings that you do, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Peter 5, you know what? You'll go, wow, we can make it. We can make it together. Western, modern, 21st century Christianity has so isolated our lives that we dare think of church as something that's more intimate than just finding a place in a seat in a parking space and looking at a guy blab for an hour. Listen, it's much more than that. If church is just a weekend thing to you, you will never really find contentment in your stinky field, because it's not just meant to be a vertical connection with God. It's also meant to be a corporate connection with your brothers in Christ. Remember who you have. You've got God and you got each other. We should have one another in the midst of our struggles. What we focus on as the central tenet of Christian theology makes the reset button possible. Put it this way in Scripture: if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It means that today I can say to God about all my messed up priorities, all my criticism, all my complaining, all my frustration, all my lack of trust, I can say, God, can you forgive me for this, please? And God takes it, nails it to the cross, and when it's done being nailed to the cross, it gets cast in the deepest sea, as Psalm 103 says, or it gets separated from us as far as the east is from the west, and God goes, great, shuffle the deck, let's start over. There's no other religion on earth that'll offer you that kind of fresh start. It's only when we know our sins have been pinned to the cross and when we confess our sins, He goes, boop, forgotten. One of my favorite verses, Jonah 3:1, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I love that. That's the God who hits the reset button. Say, you didn't like the whale thing? Okay, let's start over, right? New chapter, you and me. Let's do this Nineveh thing right, okay? God can do that to your life, no matter how messed up or skewed your priorities have been. Let's just say to Him this morning, God, I need to open the door and have You dine with me a little bit. Maybe that time in the morning that's been neglected, maybe that focus in prayer that I don't have anymore, maybe that nighttime of just intimate fellowship with You as I think about my life and connect with You relationally, that needs to be happening again. Can You please forgive me for all the neglect of that? Let's start over, God. And God says, great, because of the cross, I can do that. Let's have Him do that in our lives today.
Finding joy in the presence of God, regardless of circumstances. That's the hope extended to each of us today from Pastor Mike Fabares and Focal Point. For more teaching from Pastor Mike, or to share this message with a friend, visit focalpointradio.org or download the free Focal Point app. Well, one area where a lot of us struggle to find contentment is in our careers. Perhaps you're feeling stuck. You were passed over for a promotion or let go from a job you loved. Maybe you're making a steady income, but the work itself feels empty and purposeless. If any of these situations are resonating with you, we have a resource we highly recommend. It's a practical book titled Business for the Glory of God, and it's by Wayne Grudem. Whether you're an entry-level employee, a small business owner, or the leader of a large corporation, we can find joy as we work for God's glory and pleasure. So be sure to request your copy of Business for the Glory of God. We'll send it your way to say thanks for your financial support of this ministry. Your gift, no matter the amount, makes an eternal difference as these programs are broadcast across the nation and around the world through the web. You're helping more people explore the depths of Scripture with us. So give today, won't you, by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or you can donate online at focalpointradio.org. And remember, we'll send you Business for the Glory of God by Wayne Grudem as our way of saying thanks. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, be sure to include a note requesting the book. Just write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Tomorrow, we're continuing our study in 1 Corinthians with a message titled, Before You Make Your Next Commitment. Whether you're considering a move or a career change or a marriage, Pastor Mike will help you think through the decision with a biblical lens. So be sure to join us Wednesday here on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here. I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'm going to be teaching a 7-day Bible cruise to Alaska. I want you to come with me. It's August the 7th through the 14th, 2022. We're going to explore the Alaskan coast. We're going to explore the depth of scripture. You've got to check this out. FocalPointMinistries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.